Friends, if you've been here at Scott's in the last few weeks or with us online, you might be aware we've been working our way through a teaching series we've called The Best Things Jesus Ever Said. Because you're probably aware that Jesus is famous as a master of the zingy one-liner. He didn't write any books, he didn't lead an army, but so many of the things that he said have been passed down through the centuries. And as we bring the series to a close with part four this morning, it's fitting, I think, to look at the famous last words of Jesus before he dies on the cross. Although significantly, at least from the point of view of a convinced Christian, they are not actually his last words at all because of this thing we call the resurrection, when he had plenty more to say. And so these are his famous dying words, in his case uniquely, which aren't his last words at all. Unlike Marie Antoinette, who apparently stepped on her executioner's foot on her way to the guillotine, her famous last words, "Pardon me, sir," or at least the French equivalent. And of course, she hasn't been heard from since. Or Sir Winston Churchill, whose last words were, "I'm bored with it all." And he never spoke again. So these are the dying words of Jesus, but not in any way his last words. The dying words of Jesus are the words, "It is finished," which is in fact in the original Greek just one word, tetelestai. It's an extended form of the word telos in Greek, which means end or goal. And in the way Greek works, you add a prefix to show how extended the impact of the word is, how extended it is in its tense. So to emphasize, to amplify, you repeat the first syllable, telestai, finished, te telestai, emphatically, well and truly, now and forever, completed. And that's the word he said. The goal is completely reached. The end has been completely achieved. It's a sentence in a word. In fact, it's a sermon in one word. It has been and completely remains finished. It is really, extensively, long-lastingly, completely finished. It is so finished that it's forever going to stay finished. It is finished once and for all. Tetelestai. That's his final word before Jesus bows his head and, we're told, gives up his spirit. And it's worth counting, I'd argue, among the best things Jesus ever said. In fact, I'd put it right at the top of the list. Although the question is, what's he actually talking about that's finished? Not so much his life. It's not as if he's saying, "I am finished." Besides which, I'd argue he's already made a pretty strong claim that he's planning to be back. In fact, if you step back to verse 28, a couple of lines before, it's clear there that there is something bigger on his mind as he asks for the drink. Take a look again at the words in the reading, John 19, verse 28. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty,'" which seems an odd thing to say at first glance. But the soldiers there, to make fun of him, to mock him, bring him bitter vinegar to drink, which is somehow, we're told, fulfilling scripture. Now, to get an idea of how that may be, step back with me to the night before. As Jesus is arrested in the garden, you can read it later in your Bible in John chapter 18, or you may well know the story. As Jesus is arrested in the garden and Simon Peter pulls out his sword to fight back, Jesus stops him because he says there is a drink ready to drink. It's John 18, verse 11. Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" He says, "Let them arrest me, let them take me." He says, "It is going to be a bitter cup, but it's all in the Father's plan. so I'm going to drink it. Now that takes us back to the words of the prophet Jeremiah about a cup and a sword, which are the words, I think, that he's saying are now being completed and fulfilled on the cross. And yet the way Jesus is going to complete Jeremiah's words is flipping them and inserting himself in Jeremiah's words in the place you would least expect. Now, I've noticed an interesting thing with our grandkids. If you've got grandkids yourself, you'll be familiar with the Bluey phenomenon, finally a kid's cartoon that adults can watch. But the thing that I've noticed is this. Rosie, aged eight, the big thing when Bluey comes on, and in the opening song, all the main characters come up on the screen. There's Mum and there's Dad and there's Bluey. They're a dog family, if you haven't seen it, and little sister Bingo. The big thing is all the kids are arguing over which character they're going to be today. And Rosie takes charge. And Rosie is saying, I'm the Mum. And Stella, you can be the Dad. And Georgie, you can be Bluey. So it's all about identification, identifying with a character in the narrative, which I think all good literature, in a sense, invites you to do. But in Jeremiah 25, it happens with Jesus in a surprising way. Here's the surprise. It's a passage all about the cup of God's wrath, the cup of judgment. That's why it's so bitter. And God says to the prophet Jeremiah, take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations I send you to drink it. This is a cup of judgment. This is a cup of God's judgment on all the nations, which is going to come on them by the sword of battle. And so Jeremiah takes the cup and he pours it out and makes the nations drink it. Egypt, Uz, Gaza, the kings of the north are thrown into bloody battle with nowhere to hide, because God's thundering judgment is about to be poured out like a bitter cup upon them. Now, that's the prophet Jeremiah, a cup of judgment, a sword. It's going to come on all the kingdoms on the face of the earth, on every person near and far. They are the ones who are meant to be drinking the cup of God's judgment. Now, keep that little story in mind. And choose a character. Who would you rather play in that drama? Jeremiah, maybe, pouring out the wrath of God, his righteous anger at sin. God himself, the angry one. Well, friends, Jesus does the reverse. He steps into the picture in the place of the world under judgment, and says, take me instead. I'm going to drink the cup. They're in the garden. Remember, Peter draws his sword to fight. And Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away. I'll drink it. The cup of God's judgment that was meant for everyone else, the Father has given it to me, and I'm going to drink the bitter wine myself. I'm going to drink it down to the very dregs, this judgment that is due for the sins of the world. And instead of them being made a ruin and an object of horror, a scorn and a curse, instead of them facing the fierce anger of the righteous judgment of God, I will. I'll be ruined and scorned instead. In other words, instead of us, instead of you, instead of me. And so, as you read on, having been unjustly accused, having been flogged and wrongly convicted by Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, having been rejected and mocked by the leaders of Israel, having been crowned with thorns, having been spread-eagled and pinned with railway spikes on a rough-cut wooden frame and hoisted on public display, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus says, I'm thirsty. We're fulfilled, by the way, is again that same Greek word as finished, completed. Telos. That is about to become his final word. And they soak a sponge in sour wine vinegar and they put it on a stalk from the hyssop plant and they push it to his lips. And then Jesus says the word, tetelestai. It is finished. I reckon the best thing he ever said. In the late 1890s, Bernard Grenfell and Arthur Hunt were digging through an ancient Egyptian rubbish pile. They were archaeologists and they came upon a pile of ancient papyrus documents, not so much fine literature like the classics or religious literature like the Dead Sea Scrolls, but the sort of ordinary papers you might keep in your kitchen cupboard for tax time and throw out every 7 years. Papers from everyday life. There were some love letters, some accounts, and a pile of receipts. And it turns out that very commonly on receipts, when the account has been paid, there is a Greek word that they scribble across the top. The word tetelestai. That last word Jesus says from the cross. It is finished. Fully paid. Your account with God, your debt, paid in full. Which means, you see, that when you turn to Jesus, when you call on Jesus, when you say to him, take me under your wing, when you stand in the shadow of the cross, there is nothing more you need to do because you've been paid for. It is finished. And when you're thinking, perhaps, I hope I've been good enough, or I hope I've done enough, or I hope I've been pious enough, or I hope I've prayed enough, or I hope I've given enough. The answer is always, well, no, I haven't, but Jesus has for me. And he says, tetelestai, paid in full. And the Father looks at him and looks at you and says, tetelestai, paid in full. Which, of course, is why the news of that has always been called gospel. Good news. When he's drunk from the bitter cup, when he's been scorned, disgraced, and shamed, Jesus finally says, it is finished, job done, and bows his head and gives up his spirit. And they are the best words he's ever said because, you see, God is satisfied. And that was the plan all along. I wonder, what do you think in your bleaker moments? What do you think it would take for God to be satisfied with you? In the light of your failures, in the light of your unimpressiveness, in the light of your imperfections, what would it take to get to the point where God could look at someone like you or someone like me and be totally and completely satisfied and say, paid in full? See, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have clung to that, if you've come to the cross and understood that all of that is for you, the incredible truth is God is completely satisfied. And that's guaranteed. You think more is needed? There's more to pay? You think maybe you'd need to add a little bit more and top it up? You think you have added a little bit more and topped it up? You know, before the Protestant Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church taught you could never know if God was satisfied. And so you would have to sacrifice the Mass over and over and over again and go through the same rituals over and over and over again. But then as the Reformation started recapturing the significance of what's happening at the cross, people like Martin Luther started reading Romans and reading the book of Hebrews. And it all became crystal clear. There is nothing more to offer. In fact, it's a heresy and an offence to try to do that, especially not the Mass, where they say Christ is re-offered in the bread and the wine, because God is already satisfied at the cross at huge cost. And to try to add to that, they realized, was blasphemy. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And by his will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, those priests at the temple, they stand and perform their religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice for all time. Do you see again why Jesus says it is finished? And why you can say the same? And you can say, I can stop looking. I can stop fearing that I haven't done enough because it is finished. And I'm trusting and I'm resting right there. I want to put it to you this morning with respect that if to this point you haven't really taken any notice of that, maybe today is the day you should, in the privacy of your own home. That if to this point you've been holding off responding to that, maybe today is the day you should relent. Repent. I mean, why hold out any longer on an offer like that? Why not make today the day you say to the Lord Jesus, thank you for paying everything for me. So from this point on, I'm yours. And for the first time, maybe really understand why it is finished is one of the best things Jesus ever said. If you have come to that point this morning, or if you'd like to know more about it, if you'd love to get to the point where you're free from anxiety about where you stand with God, why not drop me an email or give me a call afterward? I'd love to catch up and chat some more. In the meantime, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great gospel news that at the cross, it is finished in what Jesus has done and nothing more is needed from us. Father, help us to fix our hope and our faith there. And in that, to find comfort in difficult days. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.